Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 12 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 21. So again, everybody doing all right? Everybody doing okay? You know, we ought to make it somebody's turn to bring breakfast burritos or something. What do you think? Yeah? All right. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you that, God, that not only that you saved us, you gave us a purpose for our lives. And, Lord, I pray that we would find that purpose. And also, Lord, I pray that we would learn to live beyond outward appearance by the way we look, the way we dress, the way, you know, what we think we are. I pray that we're all that you want us to be in our life here on this earth as we go to heaven. Make that true, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, all right, is everybody at 2 Corinthians? Because I'm not there yet. Okay, let's read together. Verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who should live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have new and become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to him through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, you know, if we turn on the TV and examine most of the commercials, we would discover that commercials are always selling an image. Would you agree with that? Think of a commercial. What kind of image? Does anybody can think of a commercial they want to talk about? Okay, let's say there's a shampoo commercial. What is it selling? You know, what's the image of that person who washes their hair? What image is selling? Oh, you're going to have this beautiful hair. And if you're a girl, the guy's going to be, wow, that's wonderful. You know, or let's say the beer commercials, you know, you have all the guys, I drink Bud and I got all the chicks. They're all mine, I'm cool. You know, and it's selling some kind of image. If you're wearing the right shoes, the right perfume, the right pants, you know, you name it, it's selling an image. But you know what's interesting about Budweiser, do they ever mention, you know, they'll say in their commercial, drink responsibly. But do they ever mention all the deaths that have been caused by their product, by people abusing it? The car deaths, the traffic accidents, all the property damage. Do they ever mention that of all the date rapes that happened because girls were taken advantage because they were drunk? Do they mention those? No, they don't mention those things. They want to sell the image. You know, the high life, the cool life, you know, drinking a beer, you know. And And, you know, and it's phony baloney stuff. And some will say that image is everything. For some, that's all they have. All they have is image. But God is more interested in substance, in the heart. With the stuff that goes beyond the skin, into your heart, to the real person you are. Beyond the clothing line, beyond the name brands. God is concerned about the heart. And so, in this next passage, Paul's going to give us some strong, honest pointers what our image should be like. And you may be surprised what that image may be. First of all, it's living crazy for Jesus. Living crazy for Jesus. And walking in the Jesus cool. Because we were created for God. And, you know, serving God is a crazy thing to do. If you think about it, logically, it's kind of crazy. But it's also very cool because you are a blessing to the world. Do you have a question? Oh, yeah, go. And so as we look at those things, the crazy life begins understanding that Jesus died for you, believing that in your heart and living in it. Jesus paid the big prices of your sin. He paid for everything that you've done in your life. And now, a lot of you come from pretty nice homes, and you think, well, I'm not a big sinner as little Johnny Rotten, but the wages of sin is what? It's death. The first time you said that little white lie, death. The first time that you were envious of somebody else, death. The first time that, you know, you fill in the blank that was sinful, that was death. Why do we all die? Because we have sin living in us. And that wasn't God's plan. But since Jesus paid the price for our sins, this should change the way that we live our lives. And that's what I call walking in the Jesus cool. We live for Christ. And that's walking cool. So let's get into it. Let's look at verses 12 through 15. Paul is, you know, he's kind of, bragging. He's a very honest apostle. That's what I like about this book. He's very honest, and he's saying, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf." And as he's saying, he was telling these Corinthians, which, by the way, if some of you don't remember or never heard, the Corinthian church was born in a very... what would be a word that you'll understand? I would say decadent society. There was a lot of idolatry in Corinth. And part of their worship system was a sexual worship system. These people came out of that lifestyle. There was lots of prostitution. There was lots of junk going on in that city. And here's this little church. And Paul's saying, you are our boast. Look what God has done for you, brought you out of this lifestyle, and here you are, a city shining on a hill. Here you are, this diamond in the midst of the black coal, and you are our boast. That you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance. Did you get that? They're boasting in appearance and not in heart. It's the outward fluff. So, living crazy means that in every church, there are people whose appearance or image has not matched their hearts. I've been coming to this church a long time. You know, I was, you know, a pretty young guy. I went to college and a career, you know, going to that ministry. And I knew the motivations of a lot of people's motivations were exposed. I remember a lot of guys would want to come to Calvary because there was good-looking chicks. And I'm not kidding you. You know, they're looking for a date. They're looking for, you know, a wife or something instead of seeking the Lord and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or they're here to, you know, maybe make some networking and help their business, or for whatever motivation. They're here and it's not for the right motivation. They have an appearance of looking good, but in the heart of it, it wasn't good. You know, like, for example, I knew a guy, you know, everybody thought he was cool. And, you know, and he was pretty much of a cool guy, you know. But to me, you know, it's just fluff. What counts is what is really true. And he was part of college and career, and he was a drummer, and, you know, he's real popular, and the girls dug him. And he married this gal, and she later discovered he was a cocaine addict. And here she's stuck, married to this guy. Oh, he had the outward appearance, he had the talk, but the heart was lacking. And see, God is more concerned about our hearts and then what our outward appearance is. Because what's the problem with the outward appearance? It's deceiving, isn't it? It looks good, but on the inside, it's not good at all. So, but you know, the good news is I'm glad there's people who come to church for the wrong reasons. Because you know why? Because the more they hear the word of God, and the more it impacts their heart, God may use it to change their lives. You know, at first their motivation was wrong, and suddenly they have an intersection with Jesus Christ, and their hearts are changed, and that's a good thing. And when God changes their heart, they'll be like Paul, and hopefully like us, we're living crazy for Christ. So, let's look at verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, what does it mean to be beside yourself? It, you know, the word means literally to be split. Your mind is split in half. And basically, is what it's in today's vernacular, in today's language, it means to be crazy. Paul says, for if we are crazy ourselves, it is for God. And that's what life we're trying to live is living for God, living crazy for God. Why is it living crazy for God crazy? What's strange about it? Abe, do you have any ideas? Think about it. Adam? You guys over here? Bingo, you hit a home run. We worship an unseen God. That's crazy. But I want to remind you, even though it seems crazy, our faith is a reasonable faith. Our faith is historic. First of all, these pages have historic relevance. You know, I feel sorry for the Mormons because they come up with this whole worship system saying that there was a civilization in the United States or in North America that Jesus came to and preached the gospel, and it's, you know, this elaborate systems, and there's not one shred of historical evidence. Not one. Not one piece of archaeological evidence of a tomb, a rock, an artifact. Zero. But those who worship the true and living God, have they found Jerusalem? Yeah, it's still there. Have they found evidence of cities that were once there and now gone? Yeah, the archaeologists have dug them up. And as a matter of fact, there was a famous archaeologist from a long time ago. He was like the archaeologist of archaeologists. He was an atheist. He didn't believe in God until he started reading the book of Luke and Acts together. And Luke described where all these places were, and he became a believer because he saw how accurate the Bible was historically. So we have a historical faith. And not only that, we have a faith that really has changed lives. I was telling my wife about this guy I knew in California. His name was Pete Hernandez. And Pete was one of those guys, if you saw him, he would kind of look like maybe he's a gangbanger type. But in his younger days, Pete was a heroin addict. And he lived out on the streets. And, you know, life was totally messed up by the devil. And I remember Pete the glow on his face when he told what Christ has done for him. It changed his life. And I remember he looked up and he says, Jesus really works. God changes lives over and over and over. And that's something we can hold on to. And so, now, here in verse 13, it says, if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. But if we have our sound mind, it is for whom? Read it. Look at verse 13. Why is he crazy? He's crazy for God, and he has a sound mind. He knows it's a historic faith. Paul knows that he's sharing the witness of what Christ did. You remember the story of Paul? Jesus knocked him off his horse. It's historic. It's for you. God, everything that God created is for whom? Pretty much. He created you for his pleasure. But he created this beautiful earth basically for you. Adam, here's this beautiful world. Name the animals. And, you know, Adam names the animals. And then here he is, you know, Adam, God sees that he's lonely. So he made someone like himself, a woman, to help him out. Because, you know, let's face it, guys need help, right? That's why God created the woman, because we need help. We need somebody to complement us, to complete us. And so, a soundness of mind and our faith brings clarity and hope to our life. Now that we're living crazy, let's learn how to walk cool. Again, let's look at verse 13. Paul said, it was for you. That was Paul's motivation. For you. Now, why do you live for Christ? How do you demonstrate your love for Christ? Do you do it for others? See, you know the hardest thing for God to do in a life, just hold on to that thought, is to change an attitude from being selfish to others-centered. For some it's easier, for others it's really hard because the world revolves around them. But when Jesus gets hold of your life is no longer your own. He bought it. You belong to him, and he wants you to live for others. Yes, Abe. I mean, Justin. Oh, yeah. One of our neighbors across the street is a big Mormon family. Nice people, very nice people. I'm glad they're our neighbors. Very nice.
But why is it like not Mormons or anything where I live? It's mostly like Catholic Christian where I live. But then like up in Santa Ranch where I go to school, there's a bunch.
I don't know. But anyway, so why do you think Paul's motivation was for others? Why was it for others? Let's look at verse 14. That gives you the answer. What was Paul's motivation? Read it. Somebody read it and tell me. Verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. That's his motivation. You know what compel? It's like a magnet. You know, if you put the north end to the south end, what happens? Bam! It's sticks together. And it's like the love of Christ is pulling us to do these things, to live crazy, to walk cool. What is your motivation for living? I hope it's the love of Christ. The love of Christ for me to get up in the morning and do this study is the love of Christ for you guys, because Jesus loves you guys. I love you guys. What's my motivation to work hard at work? It's the love of Christ, because it's through my witness at work, working hard and just trying to live a life of good character is my motivation. The reason why you study hard in school is because of the love of Christ. The love of Christ? What do you mean? I do it because I want to get good grades, or I want to do it because, you know, if I don't get good grades, my mom will be mad at me. But make it the love of Christ, because God can use the things that you learn at school, your education, to be a blessing to others. Let's say some of you want to be a doctor. That's a cool thing. So you go to medical school and you work really hard and you're that doctor. Well, maybe God wants to use your skills to help those who need medical attention and they can't afford it. So you donate your time and you do it for the love of Christ. Well, maybe you want to be a businessman and you want to be a millionaire. Well, that's a cool thing. Well, maybe God has given you the ability so that you can use your money to help the kingdom of God reach people through your finances. You know, there was a man, it's a true story, his last name was Letourneau, and I think he lived in Louisiana, and he was a manufacturer of tractor equipment. And he was a very devout man to Christ. He loved the Lord, and he always believed in tithing. And as his business grew, he would tithe 10%. And as he grew wealthier, he started tithing more and more than 10%. And finally, I think at one point, he was tithing 90% of his income and living off of 10%. And God just blessed him and blessed him and blessed him and blessed him. See, when you have Christ, you have everything. You really do. You have everything. You know, what good is it to have a Maserati and go to hell? What good is it if you have this great mansion here on earth and in death, you don't have that mansion? Where Jesus promises you a mansion in heaven. Can you imagine that? That mansion is going to surpass anything that you can think of here on earth. And so the love of Christ compels us. Now that's walking cool. Do you remember, again, you know, Paul's motivation is also part of what Jesus did for him. Do you remember his testimony? Paul was a guy who hated Christians. If Paul saw you down the street, he would take you and throw you in jail. They said he was breathing murderous thoughts. And he was out to go get some more Christians. And he's riding his horse to Damascus. And Jesus, they said a bright light, bam, hit him. Knocked him off his horse. And he goes, "Yes, Lord, what do you want?" And Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me? Well, who are you?" "I'm Jesus." And here, God had all rights to toast him right there. All rights to wipe him out, to send him directly to hell. And no, Jesus had other plans for Paul. He says, "Paul, you're going to be a witness for me." He spared him his life. He gave him mercy and grace. And that's what motivated Paul. And you know, the question is, what motivates you? Is it the love of Christ? Start making it that your motivation. You know, let's remember our crazy life is no longer ours. It belongs to Christ, and it is to be lived out for Christ. All right, we're looking at only two things this morning, so number two. Living new and walking right. Let's look at verse 16. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." Living new. You know what? God wants to give us new eyes. A new way of seeing. A new way of looking. A new way of judging. The question is, how do we view people? And I know all of us are being transformed how we view others. You know, if we see a panhandler on the street, what is your reaction to that person? You know, what is your heart's reaction? You have compassion. That's awesome. Others will say, "Loser." You know, that kind of hateful attitude. But that's not how Jesus wants us to look. Do we judge them according to the flesh or to the value system of the world? Or do we judge them according to God's value system? See, we all place values on something. You know, somebody may live in a really nice home and somebody may live, you know, more in the projects. And, oh, they live over there. Oh, they must be blah, blah, because they live over here. And you start placing judgments. And God doesn't want us to judge according to the heart. Or, for example, what do we think of little Johnny Rotten down the street? Oh, he's hopeless. He's going to end up in jail and blah, blah, blah. And instead of praying for little Johnny Rotten, because maybe someday little Johnny Rotten may end up being your pastor. See, God could change a life. Well, you know, and there might be little Johnny Fantastic down the street. And we think, oh, man, little Johnny Fantastic, he's handsome, he's smart, he's going to college, and he gets his degree, and he's a lawyer, and he does all these things, and he ends up going to jail for embezzling money. What's the difference between little Johnny Rotten and little Johnny Fantastic? They're both committing sin. They're both breaking the law. They both end up in jail. But see, God can change a heart. So don't judge people by appearance. You see somebody and you're like, yeah, sometimes you see people and you go, ooh, well, stay away from that dude. Maybe we ought to start praying for him. You know, one of the coolest churches I've ever been to was Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. And Calvary Philly had a mixture of beautiful people from many different ethnic groups and social economic groups. They had bikers there, you know, guys, you know, big Harley Davidson, big ugly tattoos, these big ugly guys. And they were so awesome brothers. And I went to a men's retreat with these guys, and they were just wonderful brothers in the Lord, and God has changed their hearts. We can't judge by appearance. Okay? And so, let's look at the Christian classic. I say it's little Johnny Rotten's life verse. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ? Is everybody here in Christ? This is for you. He is a new creation. You're a new creation. Hello? You're a new creation. What does that mean? That means you are born again. You are a brand new creation. You know, there's an old saying, if you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll live once. I mean, if you're born twice, you'll die once. What that means is, you go, huh? Is, see, if you're born once, earth is all you have. And you'll die twice. You'll die physically, and you will die spiritually when God judges you because you rejected him. But if you're born twice, born physically, because everybody has to be born physically, then born spiritually, born again, you only die once. You'll die physically, but you'll live forever. And so this is Johnny Rotten's favorite verse. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All the sins you've committed, God has forgotten. Every sin that you will commit and you're in Christ, they passed away. Behold, or check it out, all things have become new. All things have become new. You know what's beautiful about the believer? Every day is a new day. It's really a new day. God says in his word, his mercies are made new every morning. Every morning? Every morning. Now, does he mean by chronologically by time? I think it's God's way of saying, my mercy is always new. Always. You can sin in the morning and your mercies can be brand new in the afternoon. It's just that God has a merciful heart. Because if you live on this sphere, It's morning every morning somewhere on the globe, right? When it's nighttime here, it's morning someplace else. God's mercies are always new. And so, we move on here. Verse 18. Now all things are of God. Stop right there. Did you notice that phrase? Now all things are of God. Now there's a word that I better define. Now all things are God who have reconciled us through him, through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What does it mean to reconcile? Let's say I borrowed your MP3 player. You go, oh, Frank, you can borrow my MP3 player. Oh, thank you. And I'm listening to it jamming and blah, 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 blah. And I drop it and poof, it breaks all over the place. I broke Marissa's iPod player. And Marissa's like, oh, I told you to be careful. I know. Let me make it right. I'll buy you a brand new one. Reconciling means to make things right. To make things right. In this case, we are reconciled to God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by our faith in that. So once you were in sin and apart from God and you asked Jesus into your heart, that act reconciled to God. You were made right. And we're going to learn that you were made righteous. That's awesome. And so it means to make right. Now, let's look at verse 18. Now all things are of God, who what? Who what? Say the word. Verse 18. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. It is God who's doing the reconciling. Who is God is the one who wants to make things right. You did the sinning, and here's saying, I'll make the righting. I'll make you right. Does that make sense? No. Well, I mean, it really doesn't. It's like, if you're the one who made the offense, you should be the one to make it right. And God says, you can't make it right. I will make it right for you, and all you have to do is believe. Trust in him through my son, Jesus Christ. Because he reconciles the world, he reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, no other way, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, ministry means service. And so now what that means is your job is to pray for others that they would come to know the Lord. Tell others that they about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to live for Jesus. That's your ministry. It's not really all that hard, is it? Is it hard to pray for others? Is it really hard to pray for others? Not really. Now, telling others is probably maybe a little bit more difficult. Well, what if they tell me I'm stupid? You know. Don't worry about it. Let God take care of it. You're just the messenger. And later we're going to learn you're the ambassador. Cool. The ambassador? Yeah, you're the ambassador. So. And so. And let's see where we're at here. Okay. Let's look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, does anybody know what an ambassador is? What's that? A leader. Alexis, do you know what an ambassador is? What does an ambassador of a country do? He what? Well, not necessarily. The ambassador represents the president or the king. We have ambassadors all over this world, and that ambassador represents the United States interest. The ambassador, like to, let's say, to Russia, will say to the Russian people, to the Russian government, our president, he would like to that you guys not help the Iranians build nuclear weapons plants. And, you know, and they represent. They go out and they talk and they try to bring agreements between countries. They try to bring peace. In wartime, what happens? They say, call back the ambassador. We're mad at that other country, and the ambassador leaves. And so we're agents of peace. You are an ambassador of Christ. Jesus is the king, and you're the ambassador. So Abe walks around, and he's the ambassador, and he has a bud who's down on his luck. And you say, hey, say it was Johnny Rotten. Hey, little Johnny Rotten, I know things are going bad for you, but you know what? Jesus has all the answers. I'm going to be praying for you. What do you mean? Well, you know, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal life, and he can change you. He can make things better. Really? Yeah, really. Why don't you come with me to church? And little Johnny Rotten goes to church with Abe, and little Johnny Rotten's here listening to me or Pastor Kevin or one of the pastors, and he says, I want to give my life to Christ. And little Johnny Rotten becomes little Johnny Righteous because the ambassador, Abe, here shared the gospel. See, the truth is, you're the only Bible people may read. You're God's representative. That's why the church is so crushed, and unbelievers get so mad at Christians when we live hypocritically, when we just like totally blow it. Because they expect us to live a high standard. And yes, sometimes that high standard is a little bit impossible. But you know what? If we live humbly and say, yeah, I struggle in that area too, just like you, but God has helped me through it. And you hold on to Christ, he'll help you through it. But we are his ambassadors. That's your duty in life. See yourself as a representative of Jesus in everything. Excuse me, and everything that you do. And that's how I view my life. I view myself, I'm an ambassador at work. I'm an ambassador to my neighbors. I'm an ambassador to my family. You know, I try to be there and show them the love of Christ. Show them compassion and grace. And so, that's how we live that way. Because when we live that way, God's heart is reflected through us. That's why I said, you may be the only Bible people may read. We are God's hands and feet. We are his mouth. We're the ones to put our arms around somebody when they're hurting and praying for them. We're his ambassadors. So, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you and praise you that you have given us this ministry of reconciliation, of bringing your love and truth into people's lives. Father, we live in a dark world. And I pray, Lord, our lights will shine and that it would open up the doors to give every man a reason for the hope which lies within us. And, oh God, that we could do it with gentleness and respect and speak the truth in love. I thank you, Father, for these kids here. I pray that the word would sink deep into our hearts and that, God, that your word would become flesh in our lives as we walk out these doors. And, Lord, I pray for these guys that you would bless them and keep them. And, Lord, I pray that you would increase their faith as they walk out today. They would acknowledge your presence in their lives and enjoy your fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, God bless you guys. Have a great day.